it being a special anniversary day, I was trying to decide whether to break out from our mini-series or not, and just on the topic that we're currently on, I decided to stay with our mini-series today, and we're continuing to work through male and female in the image of God. And we've talked the last couple weeks about some things a little more sensitive. That's not the case today. And I didn't want to deal with something that would be more sensitive on a special day like this. I've yet thought about the topic of the day. It relates to marriage. And I thought this would be appropriate for us to cover. Let's open in prayer today. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to give thanks in a special way as we celebrate the anniversary of our local church. And we're so grateful. And now we open up the word and pray that you would meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last four messages have had to do with gender and sexuality. Two were on transgenderism. Two were on so-called gay Christianity. There was a common thread in all four of those messages. There was a confusion over or a rejection of what the Bible clearly teaches. And that confusion and rejection of biblical teaching is not only in those areas that are a little bit different, like gay Christianity and transgenderism, but these issues also infect the church today in the area of marriage. When we talk about marriage, when we talk about men and women, there's two common views that are currently held typically. One is called egalitarianism. Another name for that is evangelical feminism. These would be people that believe the gospel, and yet they would argue, based on scripture, there are no role distinctions in the home or the church, and thus leadership's interchangeable. So, for example, you could have a pastor who's a man, you could have a pastor who's a woman. You could have a husband lead the home. You could have a wife lead the home. Either way, biblically, is permissible. Again, egalitarianism would be a normal way to refer to that. The second way to view this issue would be what we call complementarianism. And a complementary view would say there are biblically taught role distinctions in the church and in the home. Today we're talking about the home. And that men and women certainly are equal, but they're not identical. And so this is where the tension is in the church. And I was thinking today, even with a service like today, where it's an anniversary service, this would be a good topic to cover for at least two reasons. Number one, because families and marriages are the key to any church. I want to be careful. We have people that worship with us that are not married, and we're so grateful for that. And yet the core of a church would be families coming together. And then secondly, there's something else going on here. It has to do with an approach to how you read your Bible and how seriously you take the Bible. Do we actually look to the Bible as our source of authority? And even if it teaches something that's not as popular today, are we willing to say that we will still follow the teaching of the scriptures rather than following what the culture embraces, what many people teach? And I'm going to be arguing from the scriptures, and we're going to stay in Genesis today, that the complementary view of marriage is actually the biblical view, even though the egalitarian view continues to grow and increases in popularity. Today's message I've called Different by Design. If you're not open there already, I'd invite you to open up to Genesis. We're going to be in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And occasionally I'll be referring to other passages that I'll put up on the screen. We're going to look at 3 points this morning, and the first two are actually reviewed. And so I'm going to move a little more quickly than I typically would as we consider Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to have 3 points. Again, the first 2 points will be quickly. We'll settle in on our third point. What's our first point? Men and women are equal in value and dignity. People who take an egalitarian viewpoint, people who embrace what they call, again, evangelical feminism, they would say that if you don't believe a woman can be a pastor, if you believe that a husband is the head of the home, you obviously don't value women. You look down on women. You think they have less dignity than men. And that would certainly not be the case. We know that based on the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what do we know from these texts? Just very quickly, again, review. First of all, both men and women equally bear God's image. It's not like males somehow bear the image of God more than females. That's not biblical. The Imago Dei, we would say, if you want to put it that way, is in all people. And secondly, both are equally valuable to God. It is wrong in any way to treat a female as less important than a male. Denying females education because they're female, that would be wrong, right? Denying women the right to own property and yet giving it to men, that would be wrong. Denying women the right to vote, even as we've done in this country before, that would be wrong. It should have been the church that was speaking out against that. Because men and women equally are created in the image of God. Both equally bear God's image, both equally valuable to God. Obviously, at the sake of stating the obvious, or at the risk of stating the obvious, mistreating women in any way would be wrong. The practice of female infanticide, many cultures have done that, right? Where boys, newborn baby boys, are prized, and newborn girls look down upon and sometimes even left to die. Human trafficking of women would be wrong. Certainly the idea of rape, the idea of a harem, polygamy type of society would be wrong. The abuse of a wife in any way would be wrong. Not just criminal, but morally wrong. Okay. You know, I continue to talk to people, and I'm not talking about anybody from our church. You know, "Greg, what do I do if my husband were ever to hit me, threaten me?" I say, you dial 911 immediately. If somebody steals your car, you dial 911. If a man hits his wife, you dial 911. It's criminal behavior. I would argue that hitting your wife is much worse than stealing a car. The car is not made in the image of God. Your wife is. And just so we're clear on this, and I repeat it now and then, the elders of Trinity would support any woman who dialed 911 immediately, because we believe that law enforcement is ordained to deal with criminal behavior. And mistreating your wife would, in certain ways, would be criminal behavior, not just immoral behavior, but criminal. And we want to make sure that we honor women, we value women, women have dignity. And even in more basic ways, within a marriage, we'd want to make sure that husbands, that we would value our wives, that we would value their opinions, that we would welcome their input, even though, as we'll see in a little bit, we would believe that a husband should be the head of a home, and it's the male who should be the leader in marriage. It would be hopefully a husband who values his wife's input, not a husband who does what he wants, right? So many different illustrations, but just to clarify what I'm saying, it would never occur to me to go out and buy a truck, to buy a motorcycle without checking with my wife first. I mean, it's not my money, it's our money. And why would I make a major decision without first checking with her? For many reasons. One, because it's our money. Secondly, because I would value her opinion. And men, we would never want to be the kind of guys that, hey, you know, this is what I do. I'm the man. I do what I want. Then that's not honoring your wife. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. I just want to make the point here that men and women are equal in value, in dignity, because they're both made in God's image. Second point, a review point. Men and women are not identical. And again, at the risk of stating the obvious, we've been talking about this in recent weeks, but let's review it yet again. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So what do we see? And again, we've had two messages on this, but number one, sex is created. God creates people male, and God creates people female. Secondly, sex is biological. A person is created biologically male, biologically female. Thirdly, sex is binary. There's only two options. It's a male, it's female. The child is male or female. Those are the only two options there are. You know, we were blessed with a grandson in our family this past week. And I was there with Nancy. We were visiting and rejoicing together. And we looked at that little card that has the weight and the length and all that good stuff, the name, on the little crib-like thing where the baby was lying. And it was labeled on top. It's a boy. And we were just talking. Of course it's a boy. You say, so that was its assigned sex. No, it wasn't its assigned sex. It was its recognized sex. There was not a meeting of doctors and nurses saying, what are we going to do here? Okay. He's a boy. He was born a boy. He was a boy before he was born. God created him to be a boy. It's created. It's biological and binary, and it can't change. Sex is fixed. And I know we live in a world where talks, again, continues to discuss, even accounts this weekend, which I won't take the time to mention as illustrations, talking again about people engaging in alleged transgender type of activities. You know, you can be a guy, you can dress like a girl, you can act like a girl, you're still a male. You can take medications that chemically assault your body, you're still a male. You can actually have surgery to change how your body looks, you're still a male. It doesn't change. Created, male or female, it's biological, it's binary, it's fixed. We see all of this in Genesis. So number one, God creates men and women equal in value, equal in dignity. Number two, God creates men and women equal but not identical. And again, there's four messages that kind of relate to that. They're posted on the internet. We're going to focus on a third point this morning. Number three, God created men to lead in marriage. You say, does the Bible teach that it's a husband who should lead his wife? And the answer is yes. And you say, where do you see that? I see that in Genesis. Let's review. I moved this up because we're going to have many subpoints here, and I can't spend a lot of time on any one because of time. But do we see at the very beginning in the Genesis account that the Bible clearly teaches that a man is to be the leader in the marriage? Yes. First point, there's the issue of order. Adam was created before Eve. Man was created first. You say, where do we see that? We see that, and again, we're going to be looking in Genesis a lot. Look at chapter 2 in Genesis in verse 7, please. And we're going to be going back between chapter 1, 2, and 3. I won't have all of this up. There were so many verses. I thought when we're in Genesis 1, 2, 3, I'll just be mentioning as we look at them. We see here that man was created first, Genesis chapter 2, and you know this, but verse 7, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God creates man. Go down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So obviously there was a time when the man was alone because Adam was created, Eve not yet created. And then God goes on, Moses records, I will make him a helper suitable for him. You say, so Greg, based on man being created first, does that establish male leadership? And the New Testament answer to that is yes, according to Paul's writing, 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. Paul writes, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, we'll come back to that later, but to remain quiet. Again, we'll come back to that later. Notice the reasoning, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Being born along by the Holy Spirit, Paul penning words breathed out of God's mouth, what does he write? One way we know that a man is to be a leader is because Adam was first created and then Eve, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Not only do we see order, man was created first, second subpoint, we see designation. In Genesis, guys, it's very clear that the word man stands for the human race. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. And in Genesis chapter 1, we'll look at verse 27, which we've looked at before. But just to make this point clear, 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice 1:27 doesn't say God created woman in his own image. You say, but Greg, man there includes males and females. That's my point. Why does the Bible talk about mankind? Man, including male and female, but it doesn't do that with women. There's a reason for that. It's because God created man to lead. That's even more clear in chapter 5. Now, I said if we're in chapters 1 to 3, we'll just turn there. But here's Genesis 5. I have it on the screen. In verse 1, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, the man and the woman. And he named them man when they were created. God didn't create man and woman and then name them woman. God created man and woman, and he named them man. That's what the Bible clearly teaches in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. You say, what's the point? That not only based on order, man was created first, secondly, based on designation. The designation man stands for the whole human race. The designation woman does not, because God did not create the woman to lead the man. God created, at least in marriage, the man to lead the woman. Let's have a third subpoint from Genesis. Woman was created to complement man. And so I call this purpose. And I double-checked on this because I know I've had some spelling issues in the past. And I believe I've had on a slide, woman was supposed to complement man. And so some of you ladies that know your English well, you probably said, honey, you look nice. That wasn't the point, okay? And I just would spell it wrong. So I have it here corrected. I'm thankful for that. The purpose is woman complements man. Again, Genesis, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 18. In Genesis chapter 2, 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him, here we go, a helper. That's one word. Second word, suitable. That word suitable can be translated complementary too. God did not make a second man for the man. God made a woman to complement the man. The whole reason God makes the woman is that she would be different than the man. That's by design. And so we see even here in Genesis, there is clearly a difference. The woman was not made to complement the man, but the man to complement the woman. How about a fourth reason? How about naming? Who ends up naming? We're in Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 19, please. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. So here are all of the animals brought to Adam. He's the one who's going to name them. The man, verse 20, gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept, and he, the Lord, took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. Watch, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, who's naming woman? The man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of the flesh. The man said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So here is man naming woman, the one who was created to complement man. Man, the one for whom the whole human race can be designated. Man, the one who was created first. Here in Genesis, we see very clear that it was man that was created to lead the woman. Now again, this, as a rule, just used to be taken for granted because it was clear. But society changes and people change and they drift away from the scriptures. To clarify, I am not saying that this is important to know because I believe it or because I'm convinced it's the best way as I've thought about how to do life. I want to make it clear, guys, my heart is just to preach the Bible. Whatever is in the text is what we submit to. And we see that God created man to lead in marriage because of these four reasons: order, designation, purpose, naming, but there's more. Number five, let's talk about the fall. Genesis chapter 3. As you know, Adam and Eve sinned. I'm using fall there, capital F, in the sense of designating the fall of humankind into sin. Genesis 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she, the woman, took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You say, who ate the fruit? Adam and Eve. You say, who disobeyed eating first? Eve. You say, what happened? The whole human race plunged into sin. And you say, how is that described in the New Testament? Let's start with Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. You say, wait a second, Greg. Didn't the woman sin? Yes. Didn't she sin first? Yes. So how come Paul says, as through one man? Because it was Adam's responsibility to care for his wife, and he failed. Adam failed to be a biblical leader. Here we have man, and he should have been caring for his wife. Where was he? I don't know. There's all kinds. Some people say he was out fishing. Okay, or whatever. You know, I don't want to make light. But who is responsible to take care of a wife? Who should have been nurturing his wife, encouraging his wife? And who is responsible? It's Adam who represents the entire race. Romans says two verses later, nevertheless, death reigned, not from Eve until Moses, from Adam until Moses. Why the reference to Adam? Because he represents the human race. It's very clear in ways that Eve does not. Even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. In Romans 5:12-14, you say, that's wordy. Could you make it more clear? Very simple, 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And you guys might be thinking, hey, that's not fair. Eve sinned first. Adam represents the human race in a way that Eve did not. Because Adam was created to lead the woman. And we see that's yet a fifth reason why we can just stay in Genesis and New Testament commentary and see that God created men to lead in marriage. But still talking about the fall, there's the issue of accountability, which is our next subpoint. Adam and Eve sin. We're in chapter 3. Notice what happens in verse 8. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man. And what happens? The Lord God says, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Adam, have you eaten from the tree?" And it's as if what? Adam's like, "Whoa, talk to her." No. God says, "I want to talk to you because guess what? I made you to lead your wife. So this conversation, Adam, it starts with you." Men are responsible for their marriages. Men are responsible for their homes. It's how God created it to be. And so what does God do? God questions Adam first. Doesn't mean that Eve wasn't wrong. She was wrong as well. But it begins with God questioning Adam. And let's take it to the next step. Then we're going to read of a rebuke. And notice what happens here in chapter 3. And we'll go all the way down to verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what the Lord says to Adam. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat it.'" You say, what's going on here? God is saying, "Adam, you've done two things, actually, that are wrong." You say, "Well, Adam ate from the tree." That's correct. But notice that's not how verse 17 begins. "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife." Adam, what are you doing? I made you to be a spiritual leader. And here's your wife, and you listen to her when she wants to do something wrong. Real men don't do that. Real men lead their wives. You know, I think for many of us, we have the concept of a home, and sometimes this is a reality because of the failure of men. You know, my dad's good at working on trucks. You know, my dad's good at taking care of the house. And it's mom inside praying with the kids. It's mom inside memorizing verses. It's mom inside reading Bible stories as if that's mom's job. It's not mom's job. It's dad's job. Doesn't mean mom doesn't participate under the leadership of a godly husband. You know, real quick, guys, I don't know what kind of prayer takes place in your home, but it's on you. And if you're in a home where prayer's not taking place, you say, "Greg, I don't even want to talk about your wife." It's on you. If there's not Bible reading happening in your home, man, it's on you. Now, I want to quickly say this. I praise God for godly single moms who are doing the best they can. I praise God for godly wives whose husbands are dropping the ball. And you would say, "Greg, my husband is dropping the ball, but I want to do the best I can to have prayer, to have Bible reading, to talk to the kids about Jesus until my husband realizes what a real man does." I would say, praise God. Don't put him down. Encourage him in what he should be doing. Men, Adam got rebuked twice. Not just for doing what was wrong, but for listening to his wife when he should have been the point man. He should have been out front. This is what a man does. Men were created to lead. and so many points to make for our young ladies that aren't married yet. This is the kind of man you would want to marry. Not a guy who plays video games all day. He's still a child. I'm not against video games. But an adult playing video games all day, and let me say this, I can say that one easier, watching college football all day long. Right? I mean, come on. I enjoy it. But there's a time to grow up and to realize we need to have a home that follows Christ. It's on the man. God created men to lead in marriage. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to watch college football with your family. Okay? Play video games with your family. No worries. Have fun. Enjoy it. Build relationships. Do things that you enjoy together. And then hopefully there's a spiritual purpose to that because you're a man and you realize this is what the Bible says. Not only do we see in Genesis an order and then designation, purpose, naming, fall, accountability, and then the rebuke. Next, let's talk about the curse. And we're going to have to spend more time in this. Genesis chapter 3. Notice, please, what happens in verse 16. As we know, Adam and Eve sin. And what does God say? Here we are in chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Now, that's not saying that because of the curse, a woman would give birth to children, obviously. What's different is the issue of pain. So the same event takes place, the woman still gives birth to children, and yet at the same time, the character of it changes. And now it's going to be done in a way that's painful, okay? But notice what comes next. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I'd like you to note that word desire. We're in Genesis 3:16. Very interesting word. It occurs only one other time in the whole law, first five books. And in this way, in the way it's paired with the word to follow, it occurs only one other time in the whole Old Testament. What does that word desire mean? Does it mean that a wife really, really wants to be with her husband? Well, no, that was true before the fall. Is it a physical thing? No, that was true before the fall. You say, Greg, what's the only place that word is used other than this text? It's in Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire. Sin's desire is for you. Sin wants to master you. That's what this text says in relation to Cain. Sin wants to control you. Same word. Now let's read it back into Genesis 3:16. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire. You, ladies, are going to desire. Here's how one translation paraphrases it. New Living Translation. You will desire to control your husband. When people ask him a question, you will give the answer, ladies. Your husband will be afraid to make a decision without checking with you because he knows how angry you will get, and he's just decided it's not worth fighting. My wife's just over the top. She tries to control me. That's part of the curse. It says it right here. Your desire will be for your husband. But notice what comes in the end of 3:16. And he, the husband, will rule over you. You say, Greg, what does it mean to rule? Very common word in the Hebrew. It's used of military leaders ruling over armies. of strong kings ruling over people. It's used of God ruling over the seas. You say, so what's the point? It's always someone who has power ruling over somebody. The person who's ruling is above the other person. So it's ruling in a way that is clearly not between equals. And that's what men do. And that, yet again, is the result of the curse. Such an interesting text. You, men, will rule over your wife as somebody who's less than you, like a king over a mere subject, like God rules over the ocean and the sea. Men, you will be tempted to treat your wife like one of your kids. And the whole time the ladies are fighting to rule over their husbands like they want to be their moms. And this is one of the reasons why we have such conflict in marriage. It's because of the curse. But wait. Wait. Can I show you something here? It's not that the God-ordained roles are the result of the curse, contrary to what evangelical feminists say. They would say, Greg, the guy being in charge, that's just like the curse. It shouldn't have been that way. It's always been that way. You say, show that to me. Just think logically. Stay in verse 16. God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Childbirth is not the result of the curse. Women give birth. But the character of giving birth changes. Drop down, please, to verse 17. We'll go to the second half. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. 18. Thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. Gardening is not the result of the curse. 19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. It's not like because of the curse Adam was supposed to garden, but the character of gardening changes. Now it's hard. It's not because of the curse that the woman gives birth to children, but the character of giving birth changes. Now it's in pain. And it's not because of the curse that men are supposed to lead, but the character of the marriage has changed. And we have husbands that act like tyrants, and we have wives that act like rebels. No wonder we have so much fighting. But notice, even this text clearly demonstrates male leadership. The quality of it changes because of sin. But yet at the same time, it supports the idea that even as men continue to till the ground and women continue to birth children, that prior to the fall, God has ordained a creation order. And as applicable to a marriage relationship, it would be the man who leads the woman, the husband who leads the wife. What did the curse do? It distorted God's design. Now, I want you to think about that. We're just to the end. Just one more subpoint. We're wrapping up. Just think about that text there in Genesis 3:16. The idea of a woman not wanting to submit. The idea of a husband not overseeing, not leading his wife as an equal, but an inferior. Both are struggling greatly. You say, so why are you saying that again? I want you to keep that in mind. It's our last subpoint, Christ. What happens when people believe in Jesus Christ? It's a return to God's design. What do women, wives really struggle with? Submission. What do men really struggle with? Love. What do wives need help in? Submitting. What do men need help in? Learning how to lead in loving ways. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:18 to 19. Wives, submit to your husbands. Notice what he says to husbands. Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. ever since the fall, those have been two of the things that husbands and wives have struggled with the most. And then we put our faith in Christ and we submit to the teaching of scriptures. And hopefully we have husbands who lead their wives in a loving way. And I'm not trying to, I'm just going to stay with one illustration. I'm not reflecting on myself, I'm not suggesting I have this all together. We all struggle. But the idea, Greg, would you ever go out and buy a motorcycle without your wife being okay with it? Never. That wouldn't honor her. You say, you're not much of a man. Thank you. Thank you. Okay? And if that's what you believe, I understand that. I just hope one day, by God's grace, if you haven't known Christ, you would come to know Christ. And if you do know Christ, that you would actually come to understand the teachings of the Bible. I realize I'm supposed to be the head in my family, but we're equals. Two people that are equal. I'm supposed to be the leader. I don't ask my kids for permission to buy a motorcycle. Okay? But I will check with my wife. I honor her. I want to honor her. And ladies, the whole idea of, wow, you know, in whatever venue you want, so you honestly believe that, like, you should submit to your husband. It's what the Bible teaches. And it's hard, it's very hard for a man to lead and not be harsh, for a woman to not try to usurp the God-given authority that God has given to her husband. The fact is, men want to dominate in harsh ways, and women want to try to overthrow submission. And that's because we're struggling with the lusts of our flesh. How it takes place has changed, but the roles were instituted by God. God created men to lead in marriage. Put this all together, guys. Number one, men and women are equal in value and dignity. And men, real quick, everything we do should demonstrate that we value our wives. The whole idea of, guess what my wife did, would never be something. If your wife did something that was wrong, embarrassing, whatever, you certainly wouldn't pass it on to anybody. You say, why? Because that's not valuing your wife. Okay. Women and men are different. God did not create us identical. God created men to do something women don't do. We are to lead. And so I end with a plea to my brothers in Christ who are either married or thinking about getting married, that you would lead, not harshly, not as one who is over someone else as if you're better and she's inferior, but leading somebody who is equal in God's eyes with you, and yet leading her. And you're going to be tempted to be harsh. And ladies, you're going to be tempted to usurp your husband's authority. And this is a reality. Yeah? Just think. Don't raise your hand. How many couples do you know where you can just think of multiple examples of men that are harsh with their wives? And they're flooding your mind. And how many examples can you think of dominating women who try to overthrow their husbands? And multiple examples. None of us struggle. It's not like one or two, Greg. It's like they flood our minds. But it should never be true in the church. Not in the church. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us and we have a Bible to guide us. Now, I'm assuming you're going to a church that still believes the Bible. And that's not necessarily true anymore. because of evangelical feminism and because of the egalitarian viewpoint that's being pushed by people who don't take Scripture seriously. But today's our anniversary service, so here's how I tie this up. We have the joy for these 48 years to be at a church, the best I know. Every sermon, there's been a Bible open. There's a pulpit, not that you have to do it this way, but there's a pulpit with the Bible on it. I have notes. I have pages of notes. I have slides. This is not a church where a guy sits on a stool and says, I want to just share a few things that have come to my mind. I don't believe that's appropriate for worship. It's a church where we take a Bible and we say, this is the Word of God. And whatever it teaches, by God's grace, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, help us to live it. Not in our own strength, but as followers of Jesus Christ. Because we've been saved, we're now being sanctified, and this is how Christ would desire that we bring him glory. So, Lord, as a husband, help me to lead my wife well. Help me to realize I need to grow in this area. Help me to resist the temptation to be harsh. And that should be the cry of every husband's heart listening, if you know Christ. And at the same time, every wife, every woman, oh Lord, please forgive me for all of the times I try to overthrow his authority. And I become a domineering wife. And Lord, help me. This is hard. It's hard for both of us, for all of us. But we come to the Scriptures. We say, Lord, thank you that you forgive me where I fail. Give me the grace to live in a way that would bring you glory. And by your grace, may Trinity always be a church that even when certain things become unpopular, and maybe even as we talked about gay Christianity and transgenderism the last few weeks, where certain things may actually become against the law in years to come, by God's grace, I trust Trinity will be a place where the truth of God's Word is faithfully proclaimed and where those who know Christ would humbly submit. Let's pray. Father, I can't imagine anyone listening today who's married who hasn't been convicted. We thank you that your word is like a two-edged sword. And it exposes our sinfulness, our selfishness. We all have it, Lord, whether we're married or not. And yet today, specifically, we've looked at what your word says about marriage. And so we begin by asking you, please, to forgive us. I can't imagine any husband here or a wife here who would say, I don't need to be forgiven on this matter. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord. We thank you that you're so compassionate and kind, Lord. You know our struggles. And we're grateful that you do forgive us when we come to you in Jesus' name and confess our sin. And we pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us as husbands, as men, to take seriously what you have called us to do, to lead our homes, to lead our wives in ways that are loving and gracious and kind, not in harshness, never in harshness. Lord, please help us. You know the inclination of our hearts to be harsh and domineering. And Lord, we pray for our ladies that you would help them to give them the grace to submit and to follow and encourage godly leadership in their homes by their husbands. And Lord, we do pause to pray because they're here too. We have single moms. We have women married to unsaved husbands, some who openly testify to being unsaved, some who pretend to be Christians and are not. And so we pray for our sisters that you'd help them and bless them and give them grace. And then, Lord, we close in praying for Trinity Bible Church. Grateful for 48 years. And we pause not only to say thank you, but to ask for your help. Lord, as the world around us seems to change at an increasingly quick rate, and people tend to move farther and farther away from the truth of your word, and what your Bible clearly teaches is not merely ignored, but mocked. We pray that you would give grace that in the years to come, if it pleases you, Lord, for another 48 years, that there would be men and women who come together as part of Trinity Bible Church, believers in Jesus Christ, filled with your Spirit, who acknowledge that your word is truth, and they would, without apology, embrace it, proclaim it, and by your grace seek to submit to it. Oh, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.